So good to be here. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to speak this morning. I'm thankful to be able to give Pastor Keith a day off. If you're new to Discovery, I'm not the one normally up here. In fact, this is my first time up here at Discovery. I preached for about 7 years, but I stopped that about 3 years ago, so it's been over 3 years since I've been on a stage. But it's good to be here, and hopefully it's like riding a bike, and I haven't completely lost my mind. If you would, let's go to God in prayer before we kick off. Father, we come before you. We want to glorify your name, for you alone are worthy. We thank you for everything that you do for us, most of all for our Lord Jesus, who died for our sins. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to your will for our lives. Help us to surrender our anxious thoughts. Help us to see anything offensive to you in our lives, and forgive us. Father, I ask that you personally allow me to get out of the way as we open up your word this morning and allow you to speak to us through your spirit, through your word, that you guide us safely home, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Real quick, I want to say, if you're tuning in online, thank you for tuning in online, whenever that may be. I would like for you to give a round of applause in just a second to not only our worship team. We had a new drummer this morning, which was awesome. And they put in so much work and so much practice and in everything, all of the planning that goes into all of that, the song choices, everything that goes into that. It's a lot of work. And I want to thank our teachers who have our kids, because for many of us, that is a tremendous blessing. I have three kids, and I know from past experiences going to churches that do not have that, that it has allowed me to experience the Word of God in a deeper, more sincere way, not having to wrestle it around with my kids 24/7 while I'm at services. Ladies, you have no idea how much that means to us as parents. If you can in any way help out with the children's ministry, I encourage you to do that. Now, I was not asked to do that, but I definitely just want to say thank you to all of those. Everybody who plays a role, period, in any capacity in this church, thank you, thank you. Thank you for being here. So I appreciate just your attendance, because I promise you there are probably people even here this morning who are kind of thinking, man, I would rather be at home right now. I would have appreciated that extra sleep or whatever. So just thank you for being here. Thank you for caring enough about God to be here. And I pray that it's of benefit to you. This will be a challenging lesson. And I'm not going to hesitate from you, because you're going to have to really go soul searching on this one. I want to start off by asking a simple question. What secrets are you keeping? What is it in your life that you are trying to keep hidden? What is it in your life that you are doing in the shadows when no one's around, that you are not proud of, that you know is wrong, and yet you are trying to cover it up? When I was in fourth grade, I got my first F on a report card. And what happens when you get your report card sent home? You got to get it signed by your parents. Well, I was terrified. I did not want to do that, because in my home, Fs were not acceptable. And I had been an AB honor roll student up to that point. I went from all A's and B's to an F. And so I knew I was going to be in deep water, and I did not want to admit what had happened. So when I got that report card sent home, it never made its way to my parents. And I had to lie through my teeth to keep that. Well, you know, the funny thing is you can easily change an F to a B. But I did not want to have to confess up to that. Well, eventually the school ended up calling my parents, and it all came to light. And honestly, I genuinely believe that I got in more trouble over the lies and the deception of trying to cover it up than I did just the grade itself. In our maturity, as we become followers of Christ, what happens is when we get exposed like that, now we are hypocrites. And I think the problem is one of the greatest accusations against Christians in the world today is that we're all a bunch of hypocrites, because we're saying we agree with God's word and that we want to live by it, but on the other hand, we are imperfect at doing so. We fall short of that. And when we're exposed, when our weaknesses and our sins are exposed to the world, a lot of times it comes out as hypocrisy. Now, the term hypocrite, I don't know if we have our slides or not. I'll give it a second for just a second. We had some swap out on the back crew. Okay, so the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrites, and it referred to an actor who would wear a mask, and they would perform plays. And these masks that they would put on had facial expressions or emotions. And these actors would be portraying a character, obviously. They would be pretending to be something that they are not. And so in a religious context, that's exactly how we use it. You are pretending to be a child of God, a follower of Christ, but you are not living it, right? That makes you a hypocrite. You are playing a character, playing a role. And that's actually been sort of a theme as we've talked about character throughout this lesson. All right, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, we have a passage here, and I think this is probably your first fill in the blanks on the sermon notes, if you have those. I use the NIV for these translations if you want to follow along there. I don't know if we can. There we go. We got caught up, I think. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. You hypocrites. Now, the teachers of the law were the scribes. They would literally make copies of the law, the old law, and they would hand it out to Jews. They would also be the ones that were responsible for publicly reading Scripture. They were teachers. They were lawyers. They were scribes. They were esteemed in the Jewish community. They, in some ways, are above reproach, or at least were expected to be above reproach. But Jesus is calling them out, along with the Pharisees, which was sort of the holier-than-thou types of the day and age, as being hypocrites. And this definition here that Jesus uses is a lot like what Russ talked about 2 weeks ago, which is when you came into Christ, you left the old and you put on the new. That old corpse becomes a rotting, dead thing. And notice here in Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This idea was very persistent in Jesus' teaching, at least here in Matthew 23, but we see it sort of come up in other areas, that Jesus challenged people to focus on their hearts. And this is going to be a common theme of the lesson this morning as we talk about confession and repentance. Okay, I challenge you to look inside at your heart. The idea of a woe here, Jesus saying, woe. Woe is not a phrase that we generally use today. woe literally means like misery, or it was a lamentation. In the way that Jesus is using it, he's kind of using it as a noun and an adjective and an adverb and a verb. He's kind of using it in multiple contexts here because it is a judgment of their deeds, of how they are living. It's a judgment of what's going on inside, as well as what they were doing on the outside. It is a judgment, but it's also a lamentation of the coming judgment. Sometimes I think, if we are not careful, when we start living for Jesus, we get a little too comfortable with not challenging ourselves and our hearts. So on the inverse of being full of hypocrisy and wickedness, I propose to you that we need to be filled up with integrity. Now, I need to define integrity for you in the context that I'm using it this morning. I want to start off by saying integrity is not perfection. Okay? Now, I want y'all to actually repeat this after me, because sometimes you will fall prey to this, and you'll start to think that integrity is perfection. All right, so repeat after me. Integrity is not perfection. Okay. Integrity is not perfection. Integrity comes from the Latin word integer. Keith has said that up here before, but it comes from the Latin word integer, which we use in mathematics. It represents a whole number. It literally means whole or undivided. And because of that, integrity has a lot to do with the internal, because it's whole. You are whole. You are one. You are undivided. All right? You know when Jesus said you cannot serve two masters because you'll love one and hate the other? That's what living a life without integrity is like. Because on one hand, you got your foot in the church, and on the other hand, you got your foot in the world, and then it's a tug-of-war match, and you're caught right in the middle of it. All right? There's no peace in that. It's constant turmoil. Okay? So I propose to you this. As we talk about integrity this morning, it means an internal consistency to God's word. Okay? So repeat after me. Integrity is internal consistency to God's word. Now, we know that to be true because in Matthew 28, after Jesus had died, he was buried, he was resurrected, right? He came and he saw his apostles. We're told in Scripture that he saw his apostles three times. When he came to his apostles, right before he ascended into heaven, he told them, go therefore into the world, all the world, and do what? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he commanded. Okay, so internal consistency, integrity in Scripture is this. We cannot pick and choose what we want to follow. Okay, we cannot pick and choose. And I know that if we were still in the early church with Ananias and Sapphira, I would burst into flames right now. Just as they fell down dead, okay? Because I know that I fall short of this often in my own life, and it demands repentance, it demands confession, all right? Because I have to get out of my own way to serve the Lord, all right? But when we are talking about observing all that God commanded, it means that it's not okay for me to just say, well, I'm doing it mostly right, but I really don't want to give up getting drunk on the weekends. I'm doing it mostly right, but I really don't want to give up doing drugs. I'm doing it mostly right, but I don't want to give up watching pornography. I'm doing it mostly right, but I don't want to give up sexual immorality, right? That is not integrity. And that's why you have to check your heart on this, okay? It is not internally consistent with the gospel. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, the Proverbs are a book of wisdom. They were written by a few authors. Solomon gets a lot of credit, but he wasn't the only one. I believe that Solomon wrote this particular piece of knowledge, but he says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Having integrity prevents you from feeling like you're in that tug of war. Okay? It is the only way to actually have the peace that surpasses comprehension. When we are talking about living by the Spirit, living in the freedom of Jesus and in his death and what that blood means for us, the only way that we truly have that is if we surrender the world and surrender ourselves to the Lord. Okay? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 is one of many verses that sounds a lot like this, but my challenge to you is this. Whether we're talking Luke chapter 8, verse 17, Luke chapter 12, Jeremiah 23, 24, you cannot conceal your sins from God. You can't. Best case scenario, you get away with covering up your sin from the church. You get away with covering up your sins from your spouse, from your work, or whatever. Best case scenario, you get away with covering up your sins, hiding your sins from mankind. But mankind doesn't sit on the throne and doesn't determine your salvation. You cannot conceal yourself from God. You have to do this heart check. Because the problem is, with secret sin, who's checking you? All right? You have to be made up of something stronger. You have to have more fortitude than that. Okay? In Psalm chapter 15, this is sort of a peek into this, just a little bit. And I don't want to dive too deeply into this psalm, because honestly, we could spend the rest of the morning here. But in Psalm chapter 15, or Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Lord, who can live on your holy mountain? Now, the following verses are characteristics of who's allowed to live in heaven with Jesus. Who wants to be there? All right? So ask yourself as we read these things, are these purposeful characteristics of your life? You're not going to passively meet this. You have to be intentional. All right? The one who lives blamelessly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friend or discredit his neighbor, who despises the one rejected by the Lord but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his word whatever the cost, who does not lend his silver at interest or take a bribe against the innocent, the one who does these things will never be shaken. Now, that may sound like perfection, right? And I get that, but in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, we're told that a righteous man falls seven times and rises again seven times. Integrity is not perfection. That's fine. Integrity is not perfection. Integrity is when you fall, you get back up. Okay? Pick yourself back up. All right? Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. So much of this is difficult, I think. It's one thing to have the knowledge of it. All right? It's one thing to know these things. It's a totally another thing to actually put it into practice. That's the problem with secret sin, is sometimes we get away with it for so long that those habits are very, very hard to shake. All right? Now, I want to start off as we go into Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 here by saying that Revelation 2 and 3 are letters that Jesus told John to write to the seven churches. All right? These were early churches. The book of Revelation was written roughly 60 years after Jesus had ascended to heaven. All right? This was the last book of the Bible, at least what we refer to the canon Bible, the recognized, inspired Word of God. I won't dive too deep on that. But Jesus, in effect, these are the last words that Jesus speaks to the church. All right? Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want to foot stomp something very, very, very clear. In the early Gospels, John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus. And he came and preached the message of repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message was repent. And a part of that repentance was they were baptized, they confessed, they weren't confessing Jesus as Lord yet because they didn't know about Jesus. All right? But they were repenting and they were being baptized. All right? As an outward display of that repentance. Jesus came right after John and preached the same message. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus' first recorded sermon in Scripture was, repent. His last recorded sermon in Scripture is, repent. All right? Let's not get lost on that. We are told to change our behaviors when we come to Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And this comes straight from the prophets when God was speaking. Okay? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Now, earnestness is that word there again that means you need to intentionally do it. You're not going to passively do it. Sometimes we get mistaken by thinking, oh, we've allowed enough time and space between it. I've done somebody wrong, so, you know, 15 years ago, and I know I did them wrong, but, you know, they forgot about it by now, so it don't matter. and I can just go on, and you get a little numb to it. But is that what the Bible tells us? No. All right, and I don't want to go too deeply on that, but my intent here is that when we talk about righteousness and doing right by others and doing right by God, it doesn't have a timestamp on it. Earnestness has a sense of urgency. It has a sense of intention. It has a purpose. If we love Jesus, he tells us we will keep his commandments. God is not fickle. He is unchanging. As an extension of God's qualities, our salvation is not fickle. However, that is not an excuse to ignore Jesus' calling to repentance. Now, I want to bring this back to the heart issue and impose you with an attitude that Paul raises. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul uses a question, a rhetorical question, and he says, shall we sin, or shall we go on continuing in sin so that grace may increase, or so that grace may abound? We have this wonderful thing called God's grace, which washes away our sins, which forgives us. Is that an excuse for us to just do whatever we want? And so Paul strikes that attitude down by saying, may it never be, or God forbid. Sort of as an extension of these thoughts, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 encourages us that we need to strive against sin, even to the point of shedding blood. It's not okay to just persist in sin. That is a lie that the devil tells us. It's an integrity check. It's a heart check. If we are led by the Spirit, we need to confess our sins and we need to repent. Okay? It's not only about what's going on in our own hearts, and it's not only about our own salvation. It is about our salvation. It is about our hearts, but it's also about our ability to be a light in the world. Far too often, Christians are living in hypocrisy and unrepentant sin, and it is killing the message to the world. We have destroyed the gospel in so many ways. Now, we can't really destroy the gospel. Don't mistake me. We have no authority or power to really destroy God's gospel and plan of our salvation. But it does really get in the way of our ability to share the gospel with others. Okay? And I do think that the whole point of the letter to the Hebrews, I actually think it's in there, but you could argue about the real point. But I think the real point was to basically say, at a certain point in your walk with Jesus, you should become teachers. That should be your aim. You should reach a point in your life where you know enough about Jesus and know enough about God that you are sharing him with everyone that you come in contact with. And I wish I was better at that. You know, I have that problem of compartmentalizing my life too much, where I don't really want to do it because there's a time and place, right? I don't really want to do it at work. I don't really want to do it on the ball field. I don't really want to do it here or there or wherever, right? But the reality to that is fool's man talk. And that is a lie of Satan in your ear. Don't listen to it. Share Jesus everywhere with everyone. All right? And we should be making that our aim. In Psalm chapter 38, verse 18, we have a passage here that I want to talk about just for a moment. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. There is a lot that can be sort of talked about in a theological circle over the nature of repentance and confession and all of that. What I want to propose to you is that we don't have to overcomplicate it. Really, there's only a few qualities to it. When you do wrong, is this true of you? Are you troubled by it? When I was in high school, there was a phrase that was real popular, live life with no regrets. I don't know if that's still a thing, probably not. You probably don't even remember it, but no regrets was a huge thing that was going around when I was in school. And it just, that is so opposite of the heart of a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that you should live your life in shame, all right? That we're called to live in freedom. But you should have remorse over sin. In Hebrews, we have the imagery that every time we sin, we are hammering the nail into Jesus' cross. And if you don't feel something over that, it's a heart problem. All right? We have an integrity problem. There's a quality to our confession. I think it needs to be sincere. I think there needs to be some degree of remorse. Paul uses the phrase godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to sort of summarize the heart there. The heart that has godly sorrow over sin and conviction of sin leads to repentance, a true repentance, somebody who actually changes their behavior, somebody who actually bears fruit in keeping with repentance. In Ezra chapter 10, when the Israelites were made aware of their sin, we're told that they fell on their face and wept bitterly. I'm not proposing to you that you have to cry in order for your repentance to be sincere, but we need to understand that there has to be sincerity there. Now, on the actual topic of confession, I want to turn to Proverbs 28, verse 13. And I just want to make a couple points here, because I think that this is one of the biggest things that gets in the way of our confession and our repentance. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. There's that phrase again about trying to hide our sin, the things that we're doing in secret, that we're not proud of. We need to get ourselves out of the way on this. We need to stop allowing fear to get in the way. Have you ever been scared to have to tell somebody you did something wrong? I think probably the most terrifying person on the face of the planet that I have to admit wrongdoing to is my wife. You know, because I'm going to sleep next to her at night. No, you're really not. But sometimes it's hard. You know, I think with that also, I didn't grow up in a culture where, like, parents often admitted that they had done something wrong. Now, my parents would admit that they were wrong, but it was very rare. And I'm not accusing my parents of doing anything bad. But I know how hard it is now that I'm a parent to have to go to my kids and say, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes when you get caught up in anger and you have to discipline your kids and you have to lead them on the path. But sometimes, man, we're trying to do that in all the wrong ways. You know, sometimes we allow anger to lead that too much. You know, and I know that the call specifically to fathers, you know, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know, and I know I'm guilty of that at times. You know, and it's not just when I'm doing something to them. Sometimes it's just about using profanity. Sometimes I get a little too uncomfortable with the words coming out of my mouth. And I can blame it on whatever I want to blame it on. I did 7 years in the military. I was in law enforcement for a while. I still work on the arsenal. I'm around it all the time, so therefore I'm good. I can just speak however I want to speak, right? No. It's wrong. And you know, one of the easiest ways to know that it's wrong is because when Peter was denying Christ, he denied Christ twice, and they were still accusing him of being his disciple. And what did he do? He started cursing them. In his third denial of Christ, he started cursing them so that they would just believe him, because now he doesn't speak like the disciples of Jesus. We need to guard our speech. You know, when we're talking about all of this, the real heart of this is that we are judged by every word, we are judged by every deed, and we are judged by every thought. You know, I can use the phrase that I was saved at 12 years old when I was confessing Jesus as my Lord and Savior, when I was baptized. I can go back to a day and say that I was saved on that day. But salvation is such a journey. I have to stay in the way. I have to live a life of faith if I want that crown everlasting. Okay? We need to get rid of the fear. We need to trust that what God says here in Proverbs 28 and several other passages is that when we confess our sins and when we renounce them, we will find mercy. God doesn't remember our sins anymore. He wipes them from his memory. It's gone. What a wonderful thought that is. But we also need to have faith that even though there may be consequences for our confession of sins, that it is a way to maintain our integrity and be consistent in our walk with Jesus rather than be at risk for hypocrisy. We have to get rid of that fear. And I challenge you to be the type of people that other people will come to. Be the type of person that other people can trust with confession. And a lot of times you have to take the first step. It's amazing how much closer we get to each other when we confess our sins to each other. You know, I'm not dependent on Russ to forgive my sins. I don't have to go to a confession box and rely on a priest to mediate for me to receive forgiveness of my sins. But my confession needs to be sincere. And the reality is there are many habitual sins that exist where you need somebody to hold you accountable. We need accountability partners. There's a thought from this as well in James chapter 5, verse 16, which is this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Don't allow fear to get in the way of your healing. Don't allow the fear of coming up and confessing your sins. Our prayer team, if you could, please come up. For those who may not be familiar with Discovery Church, generally at the end of our lessons, we have prayer team who spreads around on the walls. This isn't a call or anything like that. They're here for you. If you want to pray with anybody, they're here. We ask that women go to women and men go to men. Right? It's not limited to just this moment. We have a prayer room for privacy if it's needed. At any point in time, if you need to reach out to me or Pastor Keith or anybody here at Discovery, please do. But my challenge to you is this. Don't allow fear to get in the way of being healed. Don't allow fear to get in the way of being restored. Don't allow fear to get in the way of us drawing closer to each other. We're going to sing a song, and I just encourage you to search your heart. Pray the prayer that God makes you aware of anything that's offensive to Him in your life. Goodness of God.
With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. As all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Thank y'all so much for coming here today. I want to pray with you as we depart. Hang out, get to know each other. Fill out a contact card if you haven't. Drop it in the box in the back. We'd love to be able to get in touch with you. If you need anything, let us know. Let's break in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for you and your grace and the fact that your mercy is renewed for us. We're thankful that we can receive forgiveness by our confession of sins. We're so thankful for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.